So, Father, we put this teaching before you. We ask that you would have your way in us, through us this evening, through this book, this chapter of Luke as we look at it, Lord. Put your words in my mouth and have your way in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So if you could, if you're not muted, if you could mute yourself, if you can't, that's all right. But we'll open it back up after. I will admit I've had a hard time getting to this study, and I pray that the Lord will put this all together. last week was very full. I ended up with my boys home for a good portion of the week, for various reasons I won't get into, but it's hard to do anything. It's all consuming when I have to teach Isaiah. So I picked Mariah up from college on Friday, and I think I was home maybe an hour in that whole day, as we then went in and got to blessed by Noah and Hannah's graduation from the School of Ministry, and then spent Saturday as well out as a family. And so it was a little tough for me to get to this. And of course, it was a tough chapter to look at. So just pray the Lord puts this together, but a good chapter, but nonetheless. But I do think there is a thread that goes through this book. I've entitled this lesson "On Guard." And that is E-N-G-A-R-D-E. And that is a French term, which is a fencing term. And I have to chuckle at that because I don't know how many of you are TV watchers. Unfortunately, I probably watch more TV than I should, but I don't really watch that much. But I do enough to know that there's this series of commercials that I really enjoy. I think they're very funny because they're all plays on words. You know, I don't even know what they're for, honestly, but it's like, we love our new house, but we're having an issue with ants. And then they show the house, and Aunt Margaret is in the refrigerator pulling all the outdated stuff out of the refrigerator, you know, bottles of salad dressing. And she's going, expired, expired, expired. And then they show Aunt Rita, you know, doing something. Oh, did you get my Facebook invite? Did you get my Instagram invite? You know, so they're going through all the aunts. And then there's another aunt at the door ringing, you know. So most people, when they buy their new house, if they have ant problems, you're thinking the little bug. And so they've done the play on word, and it's ants. And then there's one, you know, we love our new house, but we're having an issue with our pipes. And so they open up their cabinet under their sink, and there's a bagpipe player in there. And so the pipes are playing music and stuff. And then there's another one. We love our new house, but we have an issue with clogging. And then they show upstairs. They have people up there, and, you know, they're doing that dance with the shoes, and all you hear is banging and banging. And then the latest one is, we love our new house, but we're having an issue with our neighbor's fencing. And all of a sudden you have, you know, the people dressed in white and the mask, and they're coming through with their sabers, and they're, you know, doing the fencing. And so that's the fencing I'm talking about. The white suits, the masks, that's where the term "on guard" comes from. And it's literally French for be on guard, get ready, get in position, because the battle is about to begin. And as I looked at this chapter 21 and was going through it and going through our lesson, I really feel like the thread that goes through this is on guard. You know, the referee in a fencing match, that's what he says. He gets in between these two opponents, and as the battle's about to begin, that's all he says, is on guard. And then when the red light turns green, they start fencing. The battle starts. And I feel throughout this, Jesus is telling his disciples and the believers around him, get ready. be in position for what is to come. And I feel like this entire chapter hinges on verse 36. So let's look at verse 36 of Luke 21 and start there, and then we'll go backwards. So it says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." I believe that is Jesus's phrase where he is saying, on guard, right? There's some stuff coming down in the near future that you're going to need to be ready for. And if you aren't ready, you are going to be caught off guard. And we don't want to be caught off guard. We want to be, as it says here, counted worthy to escape. We talked over, actually, I think it's two lessons now about how people are going to be caught off guard when they are doing business as usual. And I believe that's brought up in this chapter again. There's going to be in this section right here, starting with verse 34, it says, "But take heed." That's another phrase for on guard. Take heed. Be ready. Listen up. Be attentive. This is important to hear. Take heed to yourself. It's an action. "Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." If we are not watching and praying, if we are not on guard, we're not battle ready, we're just going to be about business as usual, and we're not going to be ready, right? We want to be worthy, counted worthy to escape all these things, as verse 36 says, and to stand before the Son of Man. And we know the Son of Man is Jesus, and there's different, he's called different things, but Son of Man here. Why is he called Son of Man? Because he is God, but he came in the flesh. And the man portion there is reminding us of Jesus's humanity, right? And we know that Luke, that is what he keyed in on, was the humanity of Jesus. So that we would be ready to stand. And verse 37 and 38, as the chapter finishes off here, it says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." And so he gives a strong warning here, on guard, watch and pray. Be ready. Why? To be so that you're worthy of escape. And what is the question that we need to ask ourselves here is, and we already talked about this when we went through our prayer request, who do you know that they need to be worthy, they need to be ready themselves to be worthy of escape? Who do you know that is living life and business as usual? I think we all know a lot of people who are living life, who are consumed by this world, who don't even know that there's a God who loves them, who came to save them, right? And they need to know that. There's no way that they can be watching and praying. There's no way that they can be worthy of escape if nobody tells them, counted worthy as escape. And so we have a question to ask ourselves, who do we know? Jesus here, we talked about this last time, right? How did he use his final moments? He used them to teach. He used them to warn people. Here in this chapter, he's warning believers. And I believe he's warning believers because he wants them to tell people, guess what? The end is near. And he wants as many people to be counted worthy as possible to escape. And so it says in the daytime, what is he doing? He's teaching. He knows in a couple days, or so he's going to hang on that cross, and then his days on in this realm are almost over. But what does he do? He continues to teach, right? He plods on. And I encouraged you and myself last week, you know, number your days. Teach us to number our days, Lord, so that we use our days wisely. Who do we know that needs to know this message? And he uses his nights to be refreshed, right? At night, he went out and he stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And I believe he used those times to rest, to get refreshed, to meet with the Father, you know, to pray so that he would be strengthened and encouraged for the next day. When it says early in the morning, all the people came to him, so he would be ready when these people came so that he could again teach and expound. Because they came to hear him. They wanted to know what he had to say. I hope people want to know what we have to say about him. And I believe that this verse 36, where he says, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. I believe that this takes us full circle to the very beginning of the chapter, verses 1-4. And now, as you started this chapter and you look at verses 1-4 and then you look at the rest of the chapter, you may have said to yourself, I don't see how these four verses relate to the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter seemed to be talking about things to come, warnings, end times, things like that. But these four verses, they seem like they actually belong in the chapter before, you know, where he was talking about paying taxes and things like that. And he gives that warning to the scribes, you know. But in verses 1-4, he says, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And so, and then, you know, and like I said, and then it goes on to talk about, he goes on to talk about the destruction of the temple and the signs of the times of the end of the age and all of this stuff, and it might be like, wow, I don't see the thread between these four verses and the rest, but I really think they do tie in. If you think of on guard and be ready and to be in position for the battle, because I believe when I asked the question, who do you know that might not be ready to be worthy of escape? When we use our gifts and we give to the church or we give to a ministry or we give to the work of the Lord, this widow who put in her 2 mites, Jesus said, out of her poverty, she put in all the livelihood that she had. She's giving to the effort of people pouring in Jesus, the ministry, pouring into other people's lives so that they can know, you know. I'm not gonna do a whole lot on giving and all of that, but Jesus felt it important to talk about it here, so I'm going to talk about it for a little bit. You know, and here it's comparing the rich person's gift versus the poor widow and the difference between those gifts, and the widow gave all she had, you know, for the work of the Lord, for the work of God. And I hope that we would give all that we can for the work of the Lord, whether it's our time whether it's our finances, resources, what we have, I hope our talents, the gifts that he's given us, I hope that we use it. That very, he's given us our very lives. I hope we use them for the Lord. We give all that we can for him. He compares it to the rich here. I think sometimes, it says that they put in out of the abundance of their offerings. I think it's sometimes the more you have, it's easy to just to give a portion of that and, you know, leave some of it out. Well, you know, I've given a couple minutes here to do this when we could have given an hour, right? Or I've, you know, put a few dollars into that ministry when there's a whole lot more that could be done. And as our chapter brought out, it talked about, it asked us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Haven't you found that? When you give of your time, when you give of your resources, aren't you so blessed in return? I know for me, you know, sometimes I think, well, I'm going to do this, and it'll be such a blessing for so-and-so. But I find when I serve, often I think more blessed than the one that I'm serving. You know, God has something in that for us, for our hearts when we give. And those verses in 2 Corinthians go on to say, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, but to give willingly and cheerfully, not grudgingly. You know, he wants us to be happy givers, whether it's of our time. And, oh, boy, you know, oh, yikes, she's asked us to serve on the 21st. I'll do it because she's asked. I'll go flip those hot dogs. You know, he doesn't want us to be like that. But, hey, you know what? It's that whole term, I get to do this, not I've got to do this mentality, the grudgingly versus cheerfully. When we give, it allows a ministry to work. My husband reminded me about giving the other day. You know, he goes, without giving, our church doesn't function. We have, frankly, heat bills that we have to pay. We have, some people have rent or mortgage, you know, mortgages on their churches that they have to pay. Our giving allows churches to remain open. And without those churches being open, sometimes that person that needs to know wouldn't hear if that church wasn't open. Perhaps that person that we prayed for tonight for their salvation is going to be ministered to by an evangelist. You know, we went to the Lilac Festival. I think I mentioned that. We went to the Lilac Festival this weekend, and our friend Erin, she, you know, is an amazing evangelist, and she goes to all over the place, beaches and all this stuff. Well, she had mentioned that she might go to the Lilac Festival, so I texted her, and I said, hey, Erin, are you at the Lilac Festival? I thought we might be able to meet up. And unfortunately, as we were leaving, she was arriving, so we didn't get to meet up. But she did go. You know, she asked me, are there a lot of people there? You know, what's it, the dynamics like at the festival? Is it worth my coming out today, basically? She was asking. I was like, Erin, there's a ton of people. And there really were. It was a beautiful day. It was cool. It wasn't too hot. It wasn't too cold. And, you know, the sun wasn't like blistering, but you know, it was just a beautiful day. And later, you know, so we prayed for her and her time there. And later she said, hey, thanks for praying. She goes, I got to talk to several people. And so she functions on gifts from people That is how she pays for her apartment. That is how she pays for the trips she takes. That is how she pays for the gas in her car. You know, giving somebody's two mites allows her to go out and speak to others. And who knows if that person who she spoke to, you know, received salvation. Who do you know that needs to hear from the Lord, right? Maybe it's you who needs to talk to somebody. Are you on guard, right? Are you ready? Your gifts might help somebody to be ready, might help somebody to hear, right? So anyways, that's where I'm going to leave that one. But so I believe, though, that they are related to the rest of this chapter as he says to be on guard, to be ready, because the battle is about to begin. He's saying, you know what? Gifts are being given to the ministry and they're being used, right? Because people need to know that there's a savior, but that time is going to run out eventually. And I think he's going to talk now on time running out. So he moves on now into what seems like somewhat some dark topics here. You know, this is what it's going to look like in the times to come. In verses 5 and 6, he predicts the destruction of the temple. Then some spoke of the temple, you know, they're looking at the temple. They're given their gifts. There were required gifts, in the Old Testament, temple gifts, depending on the size of your family and all of this. And they're standing there, they're looking at this temple and at how beautiful it is. And don't we do that? You know, we go on trips and we have our cameras out and we're taking pictures of this and that and just the beauty of the architecture. And I think right here they're looking at that and they're saying, look at how beautifully adorned this building is, the stones. Oh, and look at these donations that are coming in. And this is where it's tied in. Look at these rich people are just pouring in, and they may have been like at the poor lady. Now Jesus was more, her gift spoke more to him because she gave out of her all that she had for this. And it says, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this temple that they were actually looking at was in the days ahead going to be thrown down. Not one stone was going to be left on another. And I'll tell you, we went to Israel, and that temple is gone. That temple is not standing. Not one stone is on another. It's a big heap, right? And so he's telling them this is going to happen. And they ask him in verse 7, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these are about to take place? So, how, when, what, you know, what, you know, how is this going to be? How will we know? And so here he says those words again, which we looked at, on guard, right? Take heed, listen up, be ready that you don't be deceived, right? There's some things that'll be happening where you might go, this is it, right? And we've seen that, right? There are, false prophets out there who have said, Jesus is going to return on this specific date and this specific time, and people are deceived by that, right? It says, many will come in my name saying, I'm he, or the time is drawn near. Therefore, he says, don't go after them. Take heed, be ready, be on guard that this is going to happen, but it's not the time, right? Don't go after them. But instead, when you hear these things of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. These things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So these things are going to happen. And I think we're starting to see these things happen, wars and rumors of wars and all of this. But it's not quite the end yet. And remember, they were hearing this how many thousands of years ago, and it still hasn't come. But we're closer than ever to these things. And then he said to them, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in places and famines and pestilence, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So these things are going to start happening, but it's still not the end. But he's saying, take heed, be ready, be on guard, notice these things, because it means the end is drawing nearer, right? And we are seeing them. Perhaps you heard in the news today about attacks on Israel, you know. And we'll look at that in verse 20 when it says about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, right? Well, we're seeing today that people have come in against Israel. So these are signs. And so what a faithful God we have to tell us these things so that we wouldn't be afraid when we see this happening. And, you know, we've just, are coming out of, I believe, what some would consider a great pestilence, right? When COVID hit, has affected the entire world, right? And continues to affect the entire world. We're hearing of strange weather phenomena in places that never have had these things happen. And you do hear of earthquakes and all of this stuff. But we as believers, if we are on guard, if we are ready, if we're battle ready, if we're in position, we're not shaken by this, right? Hannah, my mom, and I were at a retreat recently where we sat for 3 days on Psalm 62. And let me go to that quickly, because there was a great message in that as far as not being fearful but trusting in God in these times. Psalm 62 says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And basically he's saying, I trust in God, right? He is my rock. And what is my rock? My rock is that steady, sure thing. It's not going to be moved, right? And because he is not going to be moved, I will not be moved. When these things come in and beat against that rock or whatever beat against me, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken, but I will trust in my God. He is our stronghold. And so when these signs, he's saying, take heed, don't be deceived, and don't worry when you see these things happen, right? What are we going to do? We're going to trust in him, and we will not be moved, like verse 62 says, when we see these things. But before all these things, and now he warns them personally of some things that are going to happen. And we as believers in this country, you know, I think we've been spared of many things that believers in other countries are suffering. But he warns them, this is going to take place. But before all these things, they're going to lay their hands on you. They're going to persecute you. We don't really see persecution, but a day may come where we do. They'll deliver you up. And basically, they're going to drag you off to the synagogues to be put on trial. It's for my name's sake, right? But look at the great hope in this that he gives them. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Those things that I allow in your life that may not be easy, that may be downright hard, guess what they're for? They're an occasion for testimony. They're an occasion for us to proclaim the name of our Lord and Savior, right? This is what he's come for. This is what he's come to do, right? who do we know that needs to hear that, right? And why might they be looking at us? Maybe because of what we're going through, right? They may say, wow, she's going through a really tough time. How can she have joy in this time, right? Pastor Fred talked about joy this weekend. How could anybody have joy through that trial, right? How could anybody still trust in their God through this, right? Yet it becomes an occasion for testimony. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, settle in your hearts and don't meditate beforehand on what you're going to answer. So, you know, sometimes we think, okay, you know, those stories we tell ourselves, they go around and around in our head. If this situation comes up, I'm going to say A, B, C, and D. So, you know, don't even rehearse that. Why? Because in verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I'm going to put the words in your mouth, and nobody can come against that, right? So, and then he continues to warn, you know what? You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. And this is speaking, you know, directly to some of the deaths that the disciples themselves were going to face. But we may face this kind of persecution. And he says, you might be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience or your enduring or your being steadfast, your being on guard, ready for battle when the battle comes, not a hair of your head will be lost. Well, you know what? Maybe not in this realm. Maybe not on this earth. We may face death. Most of the disciples faced devastating death, right? Torture, whatever. But he says, not a hair. Is that a contradiction? That is not a contradiction, because when we stand before God in heaven, not a hair shall be lost, right? By your patience, by your endurance, you possess your souls. We possess life in him by enduring, right? So he says to be aware, to be on guard, to be in tune with the times, with the signs, not to be so entrenched, you know, as we go on. He talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, you know, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and this happened frequently on, off, you know, he says, then know that desolation is near. Well, you know what? They're coming harder and harder at Israel. And like I said, if you were on the news today, Israel was struck today. And they're coming heavy at Israel, and Israel has a decision to make. Do we retaliate or do we just let this happen? If they let it happen, there'll be no more Israel, because they're just going to keep coming and coming until it's completely destroyed. Israel is such a hated country. And I believe that's spiritual, because, you know, he says it right here, you know, you'll be hated for my name's sake. Well, Israel is hated for God's name's sake, right? And if they retaliate, then, you know, they're going to be hated because they retaliate. But I guarantee that Israel will retaliate, because they will not be lost. And they have probably the greatest army that there is in the world. So, but anyways, he says, when you see this happening, know that the desolation is near. And he gives this warning, flee. You know, when you see this happening, flee. No, the end is near, right? And for it says in 22, these are the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written of may be fulfilled. He says, these are going to be times like nobody's ever seen before. You know, we've seen some terrible things. There's been terrible wars. There's been, you know, terrible persecution and suffering and all of this. But when this desolation comes, when this end comes, he says, you know, you better head for the hills because this destruction is going to be like nothing before. And, you know, we know of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know of the days of Noah and all of this. But this, he says, is going to be different. Again, that reminder, be on guard, be ready, be watchful, be praying, you know, but be about my business, right? We all know someone who needs to know, and we need to be willing to let them know, to tell them. We need to continue to be about our business. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth distress of the nations. You know, don't you hear things about the different moons and all of this stuff? We see things happening. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and all these things, but they're all just preparing us for the end. But the thread throughout all of this is take heed, be ready, be warned. He says in verse 27, you know, these things are going to be happening. Things are going to be shaking. Even the heavens are going to shake. And then they will see in verse 27, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is at the end. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh, right? He's saying, take heed, be on guard. It's going to happen. You don't want to be about business as usual. He talks about the fig tree. The fig tree is usually, when it's spoken of, it's talking about Israel. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And what are these things? The wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the pestilence, all of this stuff that's happening, these distresses, the persecutions, the sufferings, all of these things, they're warning signs. And he's saying, take heed, on guard, be ready, be prepared, be battle ready. And he says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How do we make ourselves battle ready? By being in the word. By being in the word, by being in the word. If we know what the word says and we're prepared by the word, when these things happen, we won't be shaken. You know, that psalm I read, I shall not be moved. I trust in the Lord, my God. I will not be moved when these things come in. And again, to the verses we started with. But take heed to yourself. On guard. Be ready, lest your hearts be weighed down, or you're about business as usual, and you're not moved by these things. You're not aroused by these things. These things don't awaken you when you see them, but you are weighed down. And I look at this last part of this by the cares of life. We get so entrenched in life. We get so entrenched in business as usual that we miss capital life. We miss life, right? We miss the life that Jesus has for us. We miss living for him. We miss living him living through us. And perhaps sharing that life with others, you know, who do you know that needs that? We need to be on guard so that we can be sharing and preparing and letting others know. It's a battle. And I'll tell you, the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. You know, we often don't want to be on guard. We often do find ourselves weighed down, right, by the cares of life. I know I find myself weighed down, and often those are the times that I want to curl up and go to bed, right? But I feel this chapter is just, throughout this chapter, the thread from the very beginning of how do I use the resources he's given me, how do I use my time, how do I use my money to am I so enthralled with looking at the buildings and everything around me, the way they're adorned? Am I so entrenched in life as usual? Am I so caught up in my circumstances because they might be hard that I miss out on life itself? I miss out on sharing. I miss out on using and even warning others, you know. I know something. I know something's coming. But my focus sometimes gets on myself. And I need my life. You know, when we looked at our book at the very end, it said, you know, what are some examples and what changes do you need to make in your own? And it asked about your lifestyle, your focus, your passion. And I know for myself, I need to be less business as usual, less life as usual, less entrenched in life, right? But more entrenched in the life of Christ, right? And sharing that. My focus needs to be less on my stressors and my circumstances. My focus needs to be not on me, but on him, right? What's that verse? Less of me, more of him. My passion needs to be sold out for him. I need to remember that my treasure is in heaven, that everything on this realm, that stuff I don't want to give away, that stuff that I have such a tight grip on, you know what? It's not mine anyway. I can't take it with me. I didn't bring it with me when I came into this world. I can't take it with me when I leave this world. I may as well give it away when I can and be blessed, right? Mm-hmm. When I, next to lifestyle, I have who needs to know. Next to focus, I have written who needs to know. Next to passion, I have written who needs to know. You know, sometimes, what's that saying? We don't see the forest for the trees, right? We're so focused on the trees that we don't see this giant forest out there. Sometimes we're so focused on life and the stressors of life that we don't see the big picture. Mm-hmm. You know, Lord, help me see the big picture. Help me to be on guard because there is somebody who needs to know, right? And we have what they need to know. I thought it was great how our chapter closed out here. The little paragraph that she had, it says, we ought to live each of our remaining days with greater purpose, with a fiery urgency, with a passion for souls of those who do not know our Savior. Whom do you know who needs to hear about the Savior? How can you contribute financially today to further the message of the gospel? Our gifts are used to do that. It might not be us who's furthering the gospel at this instant, but our gifts may be helping somebody else to do. When I talked about Aaron, you know what? I might not have been able to speak to somebody that day, but she was able to. You know, our gifts can do that. And how can you choose to spend your time so that the lives of others are enriched? Right? Can I use my time on free day, right, to hand somebody a hot dog who in turn might be told about the free gift of salvation on that day, right? How do we use our time? And who do you know? Be on guard so that people can know. Father, we thank you for this book of Luke. This chapter 21, so full of warnings, Lord, that a time is coming when all this is going to end, Lord, and it'll be too late. Too late for some of those who don't know, Lord. And while it's still called today, we have the opportunity to share, Lord. Help us to be on guard. Help us to be ready. Help us to be battle ready, to be in position, Lord, to watch and to pray one, that we would be worthy, counted worthy to escape for it. But two, that we would be ready to share with others, that we would use our time, our gifts, our talents, our resources, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, we want our lights to so shine that men would see our works and glorify our Father in heaven, Lord. Men would be drawn to you. We all know someone who needs to know, and may we have an urgency for them to know. In Jesus' name, amen.